So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to guard the ark of the Lord. The ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the asterisks and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and asterisks and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel is serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled there, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage the Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them all the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Israel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath and the Philistine that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit, from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah. There, his home was. And he also held court for Israel, and he built an altar there.
So God is good? All the time? Let's try that again. It's a little weak. God is good? And all the time? God is good? And all the time? Amen. Amen. There we go. We've been coming from the land of the snow and ice. It has been really bad in Boston. At least you people have places that you can take the snow and put it. We have places called snow farms. And these snow farms, basically what they do is they take all these trucks of snow and they put it out to the snow farms. The snow farms are now full. So there's no place to put all the snow. So when there's another, this is the fourth major storm in a month. And so it's just amazing. And I just need some way to get through the winter. I don't like winter anyway. And so I need something to get through it. So what I do is I look for the Super Bowl, and we won the Super Bowl. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Did I hear nothing? No. Oh my goodness. All right. So we won the Super Bowl. Okay. So I look forward to that. And then I look forward to that really goofy groundhog. Because somehow this thing is going to tell me if it's 8 weeks, 6 weeks. I don't even care what he's going to say. I just want to hear that there is an end to winter. And then finally St. Paddy's Day comes. Maybe that's, you know, a celebration of Irish heritage. And then I'm back to life. But this 4 week stretch has killed me. This is tough to be able to see. But if you could you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7? And what I want to share with you today is how good God is, even in the midst of our disobedience. How good God is, even in the midst of our times when we say no, when we follow after others. In order to get a perspective on 1 Samuel chapter 7, you need to have a little bit of an understanding of what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 5, 1 Samuel chapter 6. And what had happened is that the Israelites were a people that were constantly trying to fend off attackers. They had remembered long ago that they were a very favored nation of God. They wanted to be able to be seen as this favored nation of God. But all of these different nations would just subdue them. And the one that they really couldn't stand the worst were the Philistines. And so the Philistines continued to just plague them time and time again. And so what they did is as they marched out into battle against the Philistines, they decided that they had the Ark of the Covenant. So what they decided to do was think that this Ark had supernatural power, which it did, because this is a place that God visited. This is where the Ten Commandments were stored. It was there for a purpose to remember that God was with us. God was with us in what we do and what happens. So whoever had this great military genius idea decided to take the Ark of the Covenant and take it into battle. It's not supposed to be in battle, but they took it into battle. And what happened is that the Israelites were completely routed, and the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. Imagine what that is like. The thing that is the most central to your culture is taken away. The idea that God is the one that inhabits this place and is now taken away. So what they continued to do is they continued to think, what is it that they could do? How could they make this a better situation? And so they continued to find more and more problems that they wouldn't be able to solve. The Philistines then took this ark, and for most of the sixth chapter, they were just burdened by this thing. Because every place that they would bring it, what would happen is that the god that was Dagon, which was of the Philistines, would just fall down, and its hands would be broken. There were rats that were just plaguing the entire community, and there were people that were getting tumors. So they came to a place where what they had to do is they just wanted to get rid of it. So they took the ark and they allowed the ark to go wherever it was going to go. And then the Philistines then let it go and allowed the Israelites to take it at this place, Kiriath-Jearim. But what I want to get to you is this understanding that ark stayed there for 20 years. 20 years that it was not in its proper place. 20 years, it was a reminder that this battle that they had lost. 20 years, it kept on searing into their soul that they had believed God and he hadn't come through. 20 years, they looked at this box and they said that we've given up hope. And so what we've decided is we're going to give ourselves to the Baals. We're going to give ourselves to the Asherahs, which were foreign kind of gods that were made of wood and made of stone. And what they did is they prostituted themselves for that place because they felt that those things would save them. But after 20 years, they had none of that would happen. It kept on getting worse and worse until they finally got to the point where they had to confess before God. Now, we sometimes will look back at the Israelites and we'll say, oh my goodness, these people are so goofy. What is their issue? Why can't they just get it right? How much are we just like those people? They trusted in foreign gods. They trusted in something that they felt was going to be good. How about us? What do we trust in? On ourselves, do we trust in ourselves that we'll be able to get us out of any situation? Do we trust that we're going to be the ones to push ourselves so that we can get a leg up? Do we trust in the God of materialism that says, the more money that I have, I'm going to be safeguarded for the rest of my life. I won't have to worry anymore. That if there's any trouble that I face, it's going to be that money will get me out of it. So in what way is this not depending on what God would have? There was a violent shift that there was not a belief in who God was. There was a belief that maybe I can do it myself. Or maybe I can just kind of make do. Maybe I can survive. Now, a lot of the people that I work with that are experiencing homelessness face the same type of thing. What they do time and time again is that they'll make a decision and they'll hope that this is going to be a good decision and this is going to see them through. And time and time again, they'll make the decision that's just based on their own strength, their own abilities, and their lack of resources. And what happens is they get further and further into a place where they can't get back. And as they tumble, they get into this place of just wanting to survive. God doesn't want us just to survive. God wants us to be able to love him and receive the blessings that come from him. And the blessings that come from him is when we thank him, we understand that he's good in our lives, we understand that he's taken us, he's changed us, he's made us into new people.
that what he's going to do now is take us and make us who we are supposed to be. Not someone that just survives, but someone who thrives in the kingdom of God. And so what happens is, as this process happens with my friends that are on the street, they just get to a place where they can't move. They're stuck. There, a friend of mine who he was in a shelter for about 2 years said what he did is he just every day would wake up and he wouldn't know what to do next. Until finally, what happened is he came to the understanding. He said, I need to get right with God. And so what he did is he asked God, God, come into my life. I want my life changed. I don't want life the way it is. I want to be able to see you in my life. And today, that has changed this man's perspective dramatically. He loves God. He's no longer homeless. He has a place that he can call home. He's rehabilitating his relationship with his family, with his wife, with his child. He's trying to make life work again, but he's doing it the right way now because he's believing in God. And he's believing God is going to give him pathways of success. God does the same thing for us. He gives us the ability to be able to come to a place to know that he is going to make the way for us. He allows us, and I don't know why he does it, but he allows us to go through every single weird, crazy, unorthodox idea until we come to understand the fact that he wants us. He wants our heart. He wants us to be in a place where we love him and love him for who he is. So what these Israelites had happened to them is they got to that place where they had to confess. And Samuel said the right thing. He said, get rid of your Asherahs. Get rid of your Baals. Be able to confess your sin. Confession is good for the soul. Can you say that to me? Confession is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul. There we go. We're moving. Okay, we're doing something. But what happens is that confession is the thing that leads, because of repentance, is going to lead to forgiveness and is going to lead to blessing and joy. So what the Israelites did is they asked Samuel, the Philistines are coming against us again. We don't want to go in the old way that we want. We want to do the right way. We want to get right with God. Help us to be able to do that. So in that culture, what they did is they sacrificed the animal. That was the way to be able to say that I want to be just as this animal if I don't continue to live for God. It's almost like it's a mathematical kind of formula that when you confess and you add repentance, that is going to equal forgiveness and it's going to bring you joy. And so what these people did in the midst of a hard time, in the midst of a struggle, they asked Samuel, please intercede for God with us. And so what they did is they did do that. We need that in our own personal lives every day. We don't need to go to just someone else. What we need to do is say, God, you know me. You know what my heart is. You know what I stand. You know what I deal with. God, I give you this problem today. And I'm asking you to do something about it. I can't do it myself. And to be able to confess and say, Lord, these are the things that I have done that are wrong. That when we do that, we're starting the process of getting right with God. God knows you in your intimate level, but he waits for you to be able to come to him so that you can have a right relationship again with him. Sometimes we get this idea that we can just hide, that there's somehow that he doesn't see this part of our life, that he doesn't see this secret part of our life. No, he sees it all. And the amazing thing is that he loves us, even with that, what he sees. But he yearns for us to confess. And as I said in the title of this message, confession is good for the soul. It is good for you. There are probably medical doctors here that would tell you that physiologically, if you hold on to some resentment, if you hold on to something that has hurt you in the past, that it will begin to give you physiological issues in your life. I know, you know, as a fact myself, when my wife left me and I was going through this horrible process of abandonment and divorce, I held on to something for a while. I held on to the fact that, you know, whatever happened, it was all her fault. And it was everything that she would be able to say to me that would really be harmful. And then I realized something. I realized that this book is all about forgiveness. And it's all about being able to be right with others that we have and right with ourselves and God. And so what it did is it led me into a process to be able to fully forgive. I'm not actually all the way through, but what I do is every day pray that I would be able to forgive even more and more. You can't hold something against someone and ask God to bless you. What does he tell us to do? Doesn't he say that we are to love the Lord our God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength? And does he not say also to love your neighbor as yourself? How can he bless you when you hold something against someone else? So when we have confession, we just say with repentance, I will not do it again. It's not an easy believism. It's not something, well, God, I did this, I screwed up, I'm sorry, but I'll do it again and I'll say I'm sorry and you'll forgive me. No, it's saying, God, I don't want to do this again. I want to walk in the opposite direction. I don't want to live in the pain that I have already. And that's when he gives us forgiveness. That's when we're in a right relationship with him. And that's where we get joy. See, as a culture, we've been kind of sold this bag of goods that, you know, it's happiness that you want. No, it's not happiness you want. You want joy. Joy is the one that gets you through the hard times. Joy is the thing that springs up into you when things are going hard in your life. Joy is the thing that you rely on when everything around you is messed up. Happiness is a fleeting thought. Happiness just stays for a bit and is gone. And there's nothing that's going to give you happiness forever in your life. The only thing that gives you joy is God. And he does it deep in your soul. That's why its confession is good for your soul, because it goes deep. So that you know him and you know where he's coming from. But we have to understand that when we see God at work in our life, we have to say to him that, yes, I put myself under your authority. I no longer say that I'm going to be the one to live my life the way I want. I put it under his authority and say, God, use me, move me, take me where you want me to go. If we don't do that, what we find is there's a chafing in life. And you don't feel like your life is worth anything. But the fact is God uses us. He has made each of you unique. And as he has done that with me as well, what he's done is he's changed us to be able to be used by him. So don't have the belief as, oh, I don't have anything that I can do. I can't do anything for the kingdom. I have this secular job that's tough. I'm trying to do this, but it's not working. No, God put you in a place so that you can provide for your family. He put you in a place so that you could be a good son or daughter to your parents. He put you in this place so that you'd be able to spread the joy that comes from you. When joy is deep in your soul, it flies out of you. It emanates from you. People see that joy. There's so many people that say, you know, well, these days, you know, people are just not understanding who God is. They don't want to have any idea of who God is. Back when I became a believer, what they would do is you would always, like, put the scripture in front of you and say, do you believe it or not? And what has happened over the years is that it's not so much about, do I believe the philosophical tenets that are this. What attracts someone to a belief in God is when they see the authenticity that is in you. They see you as you struggle. They see you when you have joy. They see you in all of the different parts of your life, and they are attracted to that because they know there's something deep. They know that there's something good. They know that God is going to take and change you, and if he can do that, he's going to do it to them as well. So don't ever be afraid of someone coming up and asking you about the Lord and what he's done in your life, even when you're struggling, because people want to hear that. They want to know that he is going to come, and as he's helped you, he's going to help them as well. Well, it leads you to another issue, and that is how you conduct the battle. You know, one of the things that, maybe I'm just old, I don't know. But when I went back, one of the things that was said to me was, you know, if you believe in Christ, what's going to happen is you're going to have everything go rosy for your life. that you just will go from one garden to another. It's just going to be beautiful. Everything's wonderful before you reach the ultimate garden, which is heaven. And I'd like to say that that just isn't true. But what God does is he puts you through strife. He puts you through struggles. He puts you to the problems you face. Why? So that you trust in him rather than trusting in yourself. And what happens is that when you go through the struggle, you go through the trial, you go through some problem, what he does is he changes you so that you can be a blessing to someone else. You're not just some private person on this life doing nothing just to survive. What God has done is he's changed you so that you can be an active witness of what he does in your life so that others might have the same understanding, might know more about who he is and what he's done in your life. The battle that you face every day is not yours, it's the Lord's. So we worry sometimes, what are we going to say when this person says this to us? Or what answer are we going to have? And my favorite example of that is Paul in Acts. That here he is before this Roman council, and they're asking him to defend himself. And he says, I can't say anything about except what God gives me. That's what we want to hear from today. We want to hear that God is with us and knows us. He's going to give us the answers that we need. He's going to know what we deal with, and he's going to be the one to authorize that. But in order to do that, we have to give our lives more fully to him and understand what it's like to be able to live in him. So what happened is that these Israelites, they went into battle. And as they went into battle, God just is amazing. So what he did is he threw the Philistines into panic by causing loud thunder. Loud thunder. You know, when I was growing up, I never really understood that until I was 9 years old. And I was playing out baseball with my older brother and my two cousins. And so we happened to be, you know, it's like, nothing's going to hurt us. I mean, we're indestructible. We're 9 years old. You know, we can do this stuff. So what happened is, as we're out in the, and it's starting to thunder, and we're playing baseball, we're having fun. And so my cousin Chucky was on one side with me. My cousin Eddie was with my brother Kevin on the other side. And all of a sudden, the most vicious thunder I've ever heard in my life came, and we saw the lightning come down and go boom, 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 right in front of us. And we were terrified. That's what this is. These Philistines were terrified. They were terrified that God had it was the one that was on their side. That God was going to take these, it was going to make the Israelites be victorious in this. And they were ultimately victorious in battle. What we see is God is always at work in our life. He's always wanting to be involved with us, but we have to keep short accounts with him. It means that when we have a problem or an issue, it means that we have to say to him, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I did this and this is wrong. And I want you to forgive me. I walk in another direction so that you will be the one to lead me and direct me. That's what these Israelites needed. They needed to be able to have the belief and understanding that God was there with them and that God would bless them. So what happened is finally they came back after this battle, and they were starting to rebuild their lives. And they knew that it was going to be time to rebuild this nation. They were going to have to do it with God. And the final thing I want to say before I close is that it says at the end that Samuel went home. And after he had done this, he went home. Home is where there's a goodness. Home is a feeling that it's safe, it's good, it's a place where you are. You know, in the work that we do with people that are experiencing homelessness, they don't ever have that. They don't have this place that this is home, that this is a place where I can be myself. I can really feel safe. I feel secure. Right now, there's in October 8th, they closed the largest shelter in all of Boston. It had 700 beds. And there was no place for these people to go. So when you look out and you see that it's like 5 degrees or the wind chill is 20 below, there's many people that don't really have a place to go. shelters are overfilled. Last year, when it was even less cold than it is this year, they had times of 80 beds that were in the corridor of one shelter because they just had no place to go. And it's not about the condition. It's not about whether how bad it is. What it's all about is that there are people that are trying to just survive. And when there are people that are just surviving, they just need to know that God is going to be real in their situation. He's real in your situation, and he doesn't favor you over someone else. The fact is that he loves us with an intense love that is so deep that he wants to change our entire life. So it's a blessing for us to be able to live in him. What he wants us to do is come on home. He wants us to come on home. For me, coming here is coming home. I feel that. I feel that this is the place, my spiritual birthplace. This is where I came to know Jesus. This is where I came to understand and have faith. And so when there's a lot of things that swirl around me, I can always think about coming home. When I was a missionary overseas, I'd always think that, you know, I'd be able to come home and things would be good. That there would be a change in status, a change of life. But the fact is, my home is where Jesus dwells with me. Where Jesus dwells with me, that's my home. And that's where I want him to be. And so whatever he puts you, wherever he pulls you, wherever he leads you to, he wants to bring you home. Because all this life is him wanting to work in your life so that you're fit and ready for heaven. The fact is that we have this, I don't know where this philosophy comes from, this idea that we're born, we exist, and we die. This isn't what life is about. That he uniquely set us apart in this world. He knew what we were going to do, he knew how we were going to do it, and he changed our life so that we would be more like him. For the ultimate purpose that when he takes us home, the fact is, we will be home. So when we think about our life, we think about what we do and how we live it, I just ask you to remember this. That remember the battle that you face each day, any specific problem, issue that you have, that you can take that to God. And that when you take that to God, remember something. That he wants you to be able to be real to him. And not to have this fake life, not to have this pretend life. What he wants is you to say, Lord, I'm messed up. I'm sorry. I want your forgiveness. If we do that, that's when we'll get joy. That's when we'll have forgiveness. That's when we'll know that he's using us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for the way that you love us, that you want the best in us. Father, I just pray specifically today that you'd be with those that are in the elements today. I pray that you would provide safety for them, provide places of warmth, comfort, that they would have a deep, abiding knowledge that you are working in and through their life. Father, use us to be able to be the ambassadors of goodwill, to be able to help people to see what you're doing and how you're loving them well. Father, be with us for the rest of this day. Rest of the service, for I ask this in your name. Amen. So if you could just rise, we receive the benediction. Now from who is able to keep you from falling, to present us glorious and faultless before the throne, Father, we ask that you would embrace us, charge us, renew us, transform us, and make us who you want us to be. For we ask this in your name. Amen.